Okay. So we are on Amos, the prophet, the minor prophet Amos. This is our second class. We're only on the first verse, so that's not chapter two. Before we start, let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for the way your spirit is moving right now, for the reality of what is in your heart being communicated to us in real ways through the person of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God that is so very powerful to bring forth your Son and to end us for his increase. Oh, Lord, I just thank you for this time and at such a time as this, bringing the book of Amos up to the forefront and allowing him to guide us into the issues that are in your heart so they can affect us deeply. And Lord, I just believe that this is not a class first and foremost, but it is part of the way your spirit is moving to bring forth a bride and a greater measure of Christ in us corporately and individually. So Lord, use this time for your purposes, for your needs, for your heart, for eternity, not for today and not for us. Certainly not for our minds or doctrine or theology, but for you. So we just offer up this class as an offering and not as something for us. So receive this time. Fill it with the presence and the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So, you know how the Lord just, he did it with Hosea so beautifully. He just kind of laid out the overview, of Hosea. You remember how that was so beautiful, how we saw Christ crucified? Well, he's doing the same in Amos, and I know he's doing that because people are hungry for Jesus, because you just can't think this kind of stuff up. And it's not because of me, it's for the body of Christ that's hungry. Jesus feeds hungry people. That's why he's sharing with us and opening up this book. So he is giving us the template for this class. Now, imagine that it's a cross. How radical, huh? But the neat thing is that we talked about it last week, how the Lord started just shouting in my spirit, Amos, 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 go to Amos next. And I didn't realize that Amos was a peer of Hosea, and they were kind of worked together in the prophecy to Israel. I didn't know any of that, but the Lord, he knows, you know? And so there is more eternal significance behind why we're in Amos right now than I realized yesterday. And because the Lord shared it. And so I really want to endeavor to build into our hearts and our understanding what if Amos was an archer and he was pulling back his arrow like this, and God said, I want you to reach that specific mark. You know, I want us, in the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, to get to the mark for why was Amos set forth? Why did God burden this guy? You know, what was in God's heart? And so that's why I am endeavoring not to make things clear, but to just lay out some things that can be seeds to help gather us into the goal of this book for us. So let's start with Hosea. Well, before we start with Hosea, let me say this, that with God, there's always the two, I'm just going to say it this way, the two beams of the cross. That's just the way the Lord told me to share this. There is the horizontal beam right here, and there's the vertical beam right here. And if you don't have both pieces of wood, both beams of wood, you really don't have the fullness of who God is and who God is in us. The two are one cross, the two are one God, and the two have to be in the believer, in the body. They have to be together. And without one, if you just have, and I'm just trying to be simple here, if you just have, which comes real easy to me, if you just have one beam of the cross, That's not the cross that we know, is it? Or is it? I think for me, personally, if we could draw a picture of what the cross has looked like in my life, it probably looks something like this. This would be a picture of, up to date, the cross in Kelly's life. It would be this huge vertical beam, and then I'd have this little... there you go. There's a picture. Now, only God is the judge who knoweth the secrets of men's souls and judges my fruit. In that day, he will make it known. In my opinion, which doesn't count for nothing, I'd say I've really focused on this big vertical beam, and God is working in my life right now to balance my cross. Amen. And he needs to take this little skinny twig right here and make it balanced with the rest of the cross. You know? And that's what he wants to do in all of our lives. Now, in another person's life, he might do something like this. Here's another person, and their cross looks like this. Okay. So they're needing a little more balance on this beam, right? Truth be told, the first beam is this beam. We're going to explain it in a minute. I'm not just talking in riddles, but the first beam really does need to be this beam. And what I'm saying is Hosea needs to be there before you're going to get Amos. And that's why in the Word of God, Hosea is before Amos, that is proper spiritual order. But in some people's lives, it can kind of look like this. Now, let's explain the beams before we get too far in the, you know, symbolism of them. This beam here, and I'm sure you've already guessed it, if not, you've read it on your chart, is our relationship with God. God and us, and our union into Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection, that we have a relationship of oneness where we have been crucified and we have been brought into the nature of Jesus because we've been united with him in death, burial, and resurrection. So there is this oneness that we share with God through Jesus Christ, our life and our Lord. Amen? So there's that beam. Now, what beam did Hosea, without looking at your notes or even just thinking, just what beam did Hosea focus his whole ministry on for the most part? The vertical one, because he was a picture of a husband, God being the husband, wanting Israel to be joined with him as a wife. So obviously, the whole focus of that book was, you know, this beam right here is not even existent. And this beam wasn't existent either. So it was just, so Israel's cross looked like this. Here you go, right there. And a big picture of Baal. Okay, we could draw Buddha or something. There's no cross. Okay, so Hosea is there to start putting the ancient landmarks back. Amen. Christ and him crucified. And the first one that has to be laid is this our relationship with God. And we're not just talking about a relationship with God based on the five steps of temple or synagogue or church or Christian culture. We're talking about union with Christ through the cross, through his death, burial, and resurrection, being one with Jesus. And that's the whole scope of Hosea, which we spent 25 classes on. Okay, so I refuse to reteach 25 hours of Hosea, but it's there if you want to listen to it. But I do want to touch on a few points in Hosea to help set the stage for where we're going. So I'm going to just read from this first paragraph here. Hosea was a picture of the way God loves us, selflessly and completely. Through such pure love, Gomer, a harlot, was brought into union with Hosea and became fruitful. Hosea imparted his very kind of love into his wife, causing her to bring forth a certain kind of fruit. Hosea's kind of love was cross love. Okay, so basically what we're saying is We can't love until we have been loved. I'm just making it so simple. But we can't love until we have been loved. We can't have this beam until we've had this beam. We can't give to others what we haven't received. And so the first step is for God so loved the world. The first step is for Hosea so loved Gomer, a harlot, that he gave himself. And in giving himself, he displayed a kind of love. We're going to call that cross love. That the world had not ever known, and Gomer had never seen or experienced. And she, with amazing courage, amazing faith, said, oh, I believe in it. I believe in cross love. I believe Hosea wants me to not be me anymore, to be one with him. And she entered in to what? To Hosea, to oneness. Just like we, through salvation, which is what Hosea's name means, enter into union with Christ. But we do that by receiving a certain kind of love, a selfless love, a Christ crucified kind of love. I know this is so basic, but you know, sometimes we need the basics because we're living way above what's really Christ in us. We're just living so far into the ether waves of deeper life that maybe we need to come back down and see what's real. And that's for me more than I told you I'm not going to be a teacher in this class. I'm just going to need Jesus with you. But so this certain kind of love is set forth in beauty. And the wonderful thing about Gomer is that she didn't just receive the benefits of the great selfless love that Hosea gave to her and married her with, but she conceived of it. See, that's what makes Gomer special, or a type of the church. She conceived of that kind of love and brought forth fruit after the same kind. And that was Jezreel, that was Lo Ruhama, that was Lo Ami. And we looked at all three of those names being a picture of Jezreel, knowing that she died with Christ, Lo Ruhama, letting that death slay her soul, or her flesh, and Lo Ami, making her literally a vessel of Christ crucified as a dying seed, right? Amen. So she responded to this horizontal relationship in the right way. She conceived of what this love was. She didn't just receive it. She conceived it. And then she brought forth its fruit. And the fruit of that kind of love is really what this second beam is. It's Christ crucified through us. So Jesus said, and isn't Jesus so simple? He just said, love one another the way I have loved you. That's it. That's the two beams of the cross. If you've received this kind of love, then what I want from you, my body, my bride, is that you love others with the same kind of love, cross love. And if you do, you're not going to be out of balance. You're not going to be just this deeper life person with no fruit. Or all good works, but there's no essence of the crucified doing those works. You know what I'm saying? It's the fullness of Christ in his eternal being manifest through his body, his bride. And that's the destiny of Israel. That's the destiny of Judah. But that's the destiny of us, the body of Christ. Anyone who's born again is called into that eternal purpose of being one with Jesus unto fruitfulness. And we talked about, you know, Amos's calling. He was a fig tree. We listened to last week, but wow, huh? There's so much woven in. And let me tell you, where we're fixing to go is powerful. This first chapter and the first two sentences are like so full of God. The word of God is so wonderful. But so the way he's loved us, he wants us to love one another in that way. That's just the long and short of it. And so Hosea without an Amos is out of balance. An Amos without a Hosea is impossible. So the two have to be one. And they have to work together to bring forth the fullness of Christ crucified. And I mean, isn't that the way the body works? No one member has all the fullness of who Christ is. And every aspect is true in and of itself, but if it's the only truth, it's totally out of whack. And it's out of balance. And Jesus said a false balance is an abomination, right? So someone can preach everything about you gotta, you know, this beam is, you know, all the, you're dead and you're raised with him and you're one with him and da da da, and it's all true and it's all God and it's all yay. But if there is no manifestation of the oneness with Christ to your brothers and sisters, you're just going to be a big fat Pharisee with a lot of deeper theology and no fruit. And God isn't happy with that, is he? Well, the book of Amos is dedicated to that. And we will know by the end of Amos that God is very much not happy with that in a very big way, as I'm personally experiencing in my own walk, amen, which I want to experience and need to. So the two have to be together. And once again, a false balance is an abomination. Jesus Christ and him crucified, he's the balance. He is the center of the universe. He's the center of the universe. If we could just leave the realm of words and things we've heard and just let the Spirit take us so deep into God, in the person of who he is, leave behind everything we've ever heard before and just start brand new and be an open slate for the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ in us in ways we've never heard or even comprehended or thought to know. And just let him write on the tables of our heart. We need that. I need that. The center of the universe is a crucified God. It's the center of the universe. It isn't that he made us one. That's not the center of the universe. It isn't that we do good deeds and show that love to everyone else. That's not the center of the universe. The center of the universe is Christ and him crucified. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit has to reveal that, not just to our heads or to our theology or even into our belief systems in our heart, but into our the lungs and heartbeats and blood flow of Jesus, our life, our essence, our gut, our inward parts. They all have to be pumped full of this eternal Spirit. And if we lessen it to one aspect, one angle, one view, one side, we haven't just got out of balance. We've left him. You know what I'm saying? And that, oh God, right? That's what the prophets cried out. You've left me. You've left me in all of your service and emphasis. You've left, we remember how we talked about that big old black hole. None of us were in Ireland for that, but it's in the notes we had from that time period. And this big old black hole, if you've listened to Randy's class on realities beyond the scene, tremendous class. I'm not going to go on anymore there, but. And this big old dying sun, we call it a black hole, but it's a massive sun gone supernova. Who does that sound like? Who does that sound like? A massive sun gone supernova. Jesus Christ, he's crucified. The biggest sun of all goes into death. And in his death, just becomes the densest point of gravity in the universe, where nothing, not even solar systems, can get past the event horizon of this dead sun. If you get close enough to this dead sun, the gravity will suck in solar systems. Sucks in suns. And brings them into this densest point of matter in the whole known universe called, what? Anyone know? Point of singularity. Point of singularity. And in that point of singularity, we find Christ all and in all. But how many sons who knew all kinds of deeper life stuff about the cross and had their own light, Jesus shining out of them, and had their own gravity where people would be drawn to the Christ that's in them and had their own ability to give life to other little planets and people. How many of those sons had to find out that there's a greater knowing of God and there's a greater pull into where all those sons lose their individuality, so that it's not you and me and me and me all being special and sons and, but this kind of love where we all lose even our best. So Christ is the one. And that bride just gets compact. What does it say? But the New Jerusalem is a city that is what? Compact together. Isn't that in the Psalms? What's happening in that dying sun's core? When you get past his event horizon and into his unknown depths, compacting together everything and in Christ. building that new Jerusalem, right? There's greater loss that there's greater drawing, there's greater entering into the eternal crucified God that we haven't even gone near the event horizon of it yet. We may be sons of God by Christ. We may have had Christ revealed in us. We may know deep and wonderful things. God may use us in great and eternal ways. But there is more. There's more. There's more. And I don't know why I'm sharing this in Amos, because I don't know. I don't know. But there's more. And in that more, we lose ourselves even greater, so Christ can even be more the one. And the many can be more one. And in the many that are being made more one, and Christ being the one in the many, we find that it isn't all about my relationship with Jesus as much as the Jesus that makes us all one. Maybe that's why I'm talking about it in Amos. The Jesus that makes us one in his self-giving nature, in his dying for others way. And we begin to be compacted and built together as the body and bride of Christ by this self-giving love that is God, but is God in a denser, realer, more firm and formed way. Without that kind of love that started here when he gave himself for us, when this sun went supernova, without that same kind of love working right here, we don't have the fullness of what this cross was meant to bring us into. The same love Gomer received eventually made her a dying seed so others could be gathered in and have life. The same God that so mercifully revealed himself in Paul and redeemed Saul of Tarsus, that same one said, I would become cursed if my brethren after the flesh could know you. There is this, I've got this great thing with God. I've got this great thing with God, Gomer. I'm married to Hosea. Paul, I have had Christ revealed in me. But what did that kind of love do in them when it was really conceived of and bringing forth fruit in their life? It made them love other people in the same way. It made them go into literally death for others. That's Jesus at work, and that's that cross love reaching past just me and Jesus into the whole until we all come. And God's saying, it's just not enough to have this one beam. It's got to be both. It's got to be both. Because God's going, I need a bride. I want a body. Paul said, I'm a master builder. And he knew what he was building. He was building up what God was looking for. Not what people call. God, what? Not what I call, because mine eyes haven't seen. I only trust the Spirit to show what's in the heart of Jesus and confirm it by the Word and reveal it in the Word and remain open and teachable and broken and surrendered. And so praise God. So we have this beautiful picture that we've just come out from in Hosea, where Gomer stood as this incredible parable type shadow of what the church would look like when she truly entered in to marriage with Christ crucified. And she would look like a woman who brought forth that same self-giving nature for others and took in all the depths of the cross until it happened in her, you know? Okay, so now Amos is being raised up. And let me see what we got in our notes. Let's go to the Word of God, because this is going to get really good. Amos' name means to bear a weight, okay? To bear a burden, to bear a load, all those kind of definitions. Let me just read the notes, because I don't want to miss something the Lord gave for us. Amos' beam of wood from the cross, as we've just shown in the above diagram, is the horizontal beam. It is the aspect of the cross that relates to how we treat one another. Hosea bore the vertical beam that relates to our union with God. Both beams must be in place for the full work of the cross to have effect in our lives. Most people are satisfied to just have the vertical relationship of cultivating a relationship with God while neglecting his very body and bride. To God, this is unacceptable and quite impossible because God and his body are one. Jesus said, what you have done to the least, you have done to me. 1 John chapter 3 lays out the reality that if you really love God and have God's love in you, then you love one another. Israel at this time had developed into a religious culture full of outward worship and tokens of deep spirituality with no true proof in the way they manifested that deep spirituality to one another through the self-giving love of God. So there is quite a weight to the burden that Amos had to bear. As people many times try to justify the way they hurtfully treat one another while still maintaining a false sense of spirituality. I speak to myself, Kelly, that's me. As people many times try to justify the way they hurtfully treat one another while still maintaining a false sense of spirituality. Breaking through all those excuses and deeper life justifications requires a roaring and a shaking, both of which occur in the book of Amos. If we truly draw closer to God's heart, we will soon realize that we break his heart by our lack of love for one another. Okay, let me just stop there. So Amos, and we're going to go into how this all happened in him today. So super cool. But Amos is like saying, okay, Amos, there's Brother Bob and a whole nation of Brother Bobs and Sister Susies, as we so lovingly call them here. And they all think they're so in tune and spiritual. And all I want you to do, dear Brother Amos, is convince them that they're not. that they are so grievous to me, that they have missed the mark, and that I'm going to prove it to them in the way they treat one another in extremely guttural, like I'm going to gut them and I'm going to dissect them and I'm going to show them motive for motive, deed for deed, how they do not have the fruit of my cross love at work in them. And good luck. Okay, so Amos is like, oh my gosh, right? It's not happy. It's just not happy. And the Lord is like, and we're going to talk about this, but he's like, I'm going to give you my word in such a certain way that it's going to kind of catch him off guard. I'm going to come kind of like throw a curveball at them where they're going to be thinking it's one thing, and then I'm going to show them that, no, really, I'm talking to you. And it's really cool. Amos is awesome. God is super, super cool on how he catches Israel at its own game. He's doing it because he loves them. He's doing it because he's trying to get their attention. Before we go into that, let's just look at why did God choose Amos? What made him the right man for this job? Now, this is awesome. I loved this. And the Lord just shared it this morning. I was like, I have nothing to teach. It's like, I don't know, Lord. I've been dealing with doctors all week, and I don't know. And he's like, well, come on over. These people are hungry. I'll show you, you know? And then you start sharing this today. And I'm like, oh, yeah, you're so awesome, God. So Amos chapter 1, verse 1, just the first little bit of the sentence says, the words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel. Pretty boring sentence. I mean, if you just read it, it's almost like, you know, the teacher and Charlie Brown, the words of Amos, you know, it's like, oh, sad Bible, King James, boring, woo, get over it, just get to the story, you know. No, like, there is so much God in that half sentence that I could just go be in glory right now. Just thank you. It's like, yeah. The words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa. God showed something to Amos, partially due to the vantage point Amos had dwelling among the sheep. God could show Amos sheep things because he dwelt among them. Amos daily would have observed the way sheep treat one another in small things, seemingly unimportant things, things that would have seemed to have gone unnoticed by the great king. But the Lord of all dwells among and within his sheep, and how they treat one another is the very seal of his kingdom. Okay, so that's a wonderful little paragraph that Jesus gave. Praise the Lord. Let's think about it. So we've got Amos, and he is out there with the sheep. I mean, he's not like, I'm in prophet school, you know, whatever. Or I'm just whatever.
I am a sheep herder and a sycamore fig tree cultivator. I deal with getting fruit out of fig trees. Fig trees represent Israel, by the way. And I deal with sheep. Hello. Ding, 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 ding. You know, he's not just like at the local Hebrew market selling rugs. God's got him in the right job, right? So all day long, Amos is like watching the sheep and seeing, you know, how they treat each other and, you know, just the little things, you know, that no one would notice. I'll never forget this moment, but it was like a while back. And I don't know where I was, but I was somewhere where it was right before, you know, because I've been different places in the past couple of different churches, different. And somewhere, and it was right before the church started. And everyone was all spiritual, including me, you know, getting ready to, I think it might have been before worship or something. Everyone was getting their, you know, their spiritual worship stuff ready, and there were some issues, and the issues were kind of like, we're going to see how people treat each other in the issues. And it's like the Lord just lifted up this veil, and I mean, it was, and I'm talking about, I was part of the unveiled group of people. The flesh and the attitudes and the way people were treating one another 2 minutes before the worship service started. And I saw it from because the Lord showed me his view. I almost felt like I was going to vomit. It was little things. No one would have noticed, like self-justification and lies and just, it was just rank. It was so rank. And in me, it was rank stuff in me too. It was just like, oh God. And then 2 minutes later, the lights went down, the music started, and they were just like this. And the Lord's like, I hate your feast days. What is this beam even doing? Look at how you treated one another. He's like, I saw that. I am in the midst of the sheep. I am not just looking for your worship music. In fact, it was almost like the Lord said, I don't even really care. After you treat one another that way, do not come lovey-dovey up to me like this. I mean, I don't know how to put it. He was talking to me. I wasn't getting down on anybody. I was like, not my brother, not my sister. Oh, my God. I got way this big old log here. I got more than enough. But he did show me that, you know, it's just, if you're walking among the sheep, you're not really thinking about, you know, today we go get sheared, and I'm just going to notice how the shearing goes and look at how much cloth or how much wool comes off these sheep. He's like, how do the sheep treat one another when they're walking there? And how do they do when someone's not feeling well? And are they all stepping over the weak one? And when will they get in? You know, it's like, how are these sheep relating? Because that's the kingdom. That's the fruit. That's me in my body. That's the kingdom come, that Jesus living in us manifests in how we treat each other. It's that simple. And we can, literally, I can step all over somebody, and in so doing, be stepping all over Jesus, because that's his body. He said, well, you've done it to the least, you've done it to me. And then walk on my way to the podium and say all these deeper things, and just, I should just stop and just say, just stop everything. Just stop it all. I just, God, what am I doing? What game am I playing? I have not reached your heart. I have grieved your heart. This is a joke. I am a joke. I need you. I need you. And I want to get on my face right now and cry out for the real Jesus and not justify my flesh by all this spiritual veneer. Amen? Well, that's what was happening in Israel. There was just so much worship and the priesthood and the prophets and the temple and the sacrifices and the feast days. And it was just all these things that were of God and actually true. They all were pictures of God in Christ crucified. They were real in themselves. But they were just dead on the inside, and the people treated the sheep of Israel the way they treated one another in the process of doing the things of God. Oh my gosh, can you imagine? Can you imagine how God's heart felt? So he raises up a prophet who's among the sheep. And it's the first thing he says in the book of Amos. Remember that. God doesn't just throw things out randomly. He's starting with important bits. He's trying to say, hey, catch where I'm coming from. The word of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel. It wasn't just like God spoke that word or inspired it to him. He saw that concerning Israel. He saw it. And, you know, sometimes we think, if I'm going to see God, it's going to be holy revelations of divine glory and, you know, sparkling, you know, acid trip-like colors and greater unknown dimensions of deeper, I don't know what, God help us. But, you know, God can show you the beauty of Christ crucified in the very motive and nature of how we lay our lives down for one. I mean, there, if you want to see the eternal God, look into the motivation of God. Look into the selfless core of God and the way he treats the Father, treats the Son treats the Father, the Spirit treats the Son, the Spirit treats the Father. Look into the Godhead and look into the core of the Godhead, and guess what you're going to see? Not Lucy in the sky with diamonds. You're going to see constant deferring one to the other, constant laying their life down one to the other, constant what? How they treat one another. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, because they love like that. Come on, hear what the Spirit is saying. He's saying there's a nature of selfless giving that fulfills all the law and the prophets, but having eyes, they see not. Having ears, they hear not. They have missed it all, because they haven't seen into the what? The nature, and the nature is seen very clearly in how we treat one another. It's kind of like someone comes up to the priest and he goes, I'm hungry, I'm cold. And the priest goes, oh, the Lord loves you, he died for you. God bless you, and be on your way. And never gives them a coat or a piece of food. You know, there's something more than just words to this gospel. There's something more than just deeper doctrines. There's a nature, and this nature makes manifest in how we treat one another. And God looks at that. Amen? And he does. And he raised up a prophet from the middle of the flocks and said, I have seen what God wants to say to you. And I'm not talking about what I saw in deep mystical visions or what I saw in deep mystical scriptures. It's what I saw watching the sheep and how they treat one another. You know, so the first question we should ask ourselves is, if Amos is a picture of God looking at the sheep, what would God see in my life? What would God see when I thought nobody was looking? What would God see in the way I treated the least? You know, it's not about us trying to be more humble or act more sacrificial or be more imitator of Christ. You know, the first is the beam that goes vertically. It needs to be Christ in us. But do we shut up the bowels of our compassion? And do we shut down Christ in us so that our flesh doesn't have to be uncomfortable or we don't suffer loss? Jesus is in us, and he is the source of all selfless giving. Every act of true compassion, that's Christ coming forth. But as agents and vessels with a free will, we can choose to shut up our bowels of compassion. We can choose to say, no, I don't want to yield my members to the spirit of cross love, Christ in me. I can choose to go my own way. I'm a sheep, but I can go astray. Jesus did die for goats, but he also died for a sheep that went their own way. Amos is dealing with them in this whole book. God's sheep that have gone astray because they have gone their own way, and not the way of the lamb, not the way of the altar, not the way of the true spirit of what Israel was raised up to represent, a crucified God that lays his life down and worships through sacrifice and offers through sacrifice and brings forth fruit from dying seeds. Amen? It all has to do with uniting with the crucified Christ and not just gaining something for myself from a benevolent God. If we don't see that, it is so easy to justify just me and Jesus got a good thing going and just step all over people. And we might go, oh, that's the big things. Well, it is. And remember, I'm talking to myself. I am really being dealt with a God in this area right now. I am. We all need Jesus, and I'm not even special in that. I just know I need him in this way. But I mean, I can tell you, you can say, oh, I didn't step on him there. Yeah, but there was 20, 5 or 250 or 2,500 steps that you had to take, little baby steps, to get you from here to the big event there. How did you treat him in the steps? When he answered the phone, when you had just a little disagreement, when they said something you didn't like, when your body hurt and they asked you to go another couple miles. The steps. He's looking at everything to see if the Son is there, not to judge us or put us under some weird, fearful, you know, performance mentality. No, he's trying to bring us in to the true God in his fullness as his body, as his bride, as the vessel of his life. And Amos is being sent to convey that. So we continue. And the next part of that sentence says, we'll read the first part, the words. This is just the first verse of Amos. The words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Oh, well, that is not a random sentence. That is not just, this is historical content, so you know what's going on at this time in the world. No, every word testifies of Christ crucified. God, I'm going to squeeze that sentence until I get the crucified son out of it. I'm squeezing it like an orange. He's like, amen, I'm going to make Jesus juice come out. Amen, because it's there. It's in there, I promise. So Amos specifically saw, now hear this, the way the sheep treated one another during a time of ease and economic abundance, as both Uzziah and Jeroboam reigned during a season of prosperity and ease in Judah and Israel. Both Judah and Israel were in a time of prosperity and ease, almost unparalleled for them. It was really a good, quote-unquote, sense realm good. All right, so I'm going to continue there in a second. So, isn't it, you know, it's easy to treat one another nice. People tend to come together in times of crisis or hardship. But when we're all like, ooh, I've got my good thing going, I've got a great, comfortable life. There's not a lot of problems, a lot of money, a lot of, you know, excess. Things are, it's like, oh, we can get a little callous, can't we? It's like, I don't really need to treat you nice because I'm kind of okay all by myself. I mean, for me to treat you nice right now would require just pure selfless cross love. Like, it would require God, really, Jesus. You know, I don't need anything from you. If I don't be nice to you or take care of you selflessly or just show forth the nature of love, which is Christ in me, my life is still going to remain pretty good. So I'm kind of not motivated, you know, to pick up the horizontal beam because, you know, the vertical beam is enough. I am saved. I've got a good thing going with God. I've got a happy life in the earth. Things are going my way down here. Horizontally, I'm happy. So why in my horizontal, happy, sense realm, earth life would I want to pick up a very heavy horizontal beam to bear the burden of my brother, who I really don't even need right now because I am doing good? Why would I even think about doing that, you know? And Israel and Judah did not think about doing that. The answer to that question is they didn't. There was no heavy load for them because only Amos was aware that that beam was dropped, even existed, and was breaking the heart of God and destroying his people. So note of interest in this is that even though both Judah and Israel felt as if they were prospering, now this is powerful because the Lord really, I mean, this was the Holy Spirit, man. This was not me. I want to tell you, y'all know that. God help us. It's funny to even say that. Oh, of course it wasn't, but I think the Lord shared this, and I felt his heart beating in it. He said, a note of interest is that both Judah and Israel look like they're prospering, but listen to this. In reality, they were divided in a half, living in a state of wounded, misfortune, misformed separation. Now listen, Israel and Judah were never meant to be like the divided kingdom. Under Solomon, under David, you know, they were one body. They were one. There was no, you're here and I'm there. And now we've got, man, look at Judah. He is like going good. Things are happening. And Israel looks pretty good too. I mean, man, these guys, Uzziah's all right. And Jeroboam's, yeah, he's got it going on. Jeroboam II's good too. And look, it looks like the Lord's blessing him because there's money and there's war machines and there's, you know, peace a little bit. There are no big attacks. I guess the Lord's blessing them. I guess they're all right. I guess everything's okay. Because look, in the earth, on the earth, not in, because in is another story. We're going to look at that here in a second. But on the earth, everything looks good, man. Yeah, you know, no problems. Money, no problems. The Lord says, the Bible pointed out that Judah and Israel. And if you look past the surface, you see, wait a second. What if I said this? Caitlin's doing great. Her dislocated, severed off right arm, bloody, bleeding, and cut off the body, is doing great. Now, there's everything's fine. There's a lot of money, not a lot of problems. The health care is good. She's her, and the rest of her body over here, she's doing good. And someone would go, yeah, but she's cut in half. Oh, you know, details. And she's cut in half. Maybe that's not so good. I don't know. Maybe I'm oversensitive. You know, oh no. No, everything's fine because we've got good kings and there's no problems and you know, really, really economy is fine. No, yeah, that's what's important. No. You know, just the fact that God would like his bride to be one instead of like segmented pieces all over the 12 tribes, you know, that's just details. Really, if we feel good and our lives are going okay and everything's fine on the surface, then yeah, I'm okay with that. You know, and the Lord brought to my remembrance Judges chapter 19, where there's this concubine and this guy from Ephraim in the hill country, yeah. And she's going on her way to Bethlehem. And some Benjamites, right, abuse this little concubine. And then she dies from the abuse. And her husband, or whatnot, master, what does he do? He cuts her in 12 pieces and mails one piece to all the 12 tribes. And he says, hello, this is our condition. Anyone get the hint now? Maybe we're not doing as good as we thought we were. Is Christ divided? Is this what his heart wants? You know? So yeah, the Lord's saying, hey, walking among the sheep, how are they treating one another? Are you looking deeper than the surface? Are you just happy that we made it to get to the shearers on Wednesday by 4? God's watching them walk there. Seeing how they treat one another. And yeah, Judah looks fine. Israel looks fine. Did you notice they're cut in half and that's my bride? You know, a little more than the surface, buddy. Maybe reach to my heart and find out what's important to me. It's a thought. And God said, though, and he said, and I want to skip that point because I don't want to skip it, but what is it, Holy Spirit? What are you trying to tell me here now? We're going to skip over to the last page. We're going to go back, but the Spirit's landing on this now. And it says that he said, at the end of the sentences, he says 2 years before the earthquake. That's the end of the sentence. So even though Israel may be feeling completely okay and even healthy due to the outward prosperity and lack of problems, the reality is that deep inside of the earth, there is a great pressure, poison, unformed darkness that is churning and burning under the surface. In only 2 years, the earth will begin to manifest its true condition, leading to captivity and the end of Israel. So on the earth, everything looks great. But God let Amos feel and see that in the earth there was a great groaning, a great burden, a great yearning and churning and something that was about to break loose. And that, you know, as members of Christ, the Bible says, they that are joined to the Lord are one spirit. If we're one spirit with the Lord, we have access to feel what's going on under the earth, deep in God, and not be deceived with what's going on the surface. Can you see how easy it was for both Judah and Israel to be deceived that everything was okay because they were sense realm? Well, they seem fine. Well, everything's going okay. Well, there's no outward problems. In fact, there's a lot of good things happening. We're prospering in this area. I don't know what the big deal is. I don't know why the way people treat one another is such a big deal. I don't know why the fact that the kingdom's divided is such a big deal. Amos goes, dude, I not only see how you treat each other, I see what that means to God. I not only feel how this grieves God's heart that his bride is divided, it's breaking my heart, and I feel into God's core that the earth is about to break open and God is about to move. And what is he going to do? He is going to roar out of Zion. God is fixing to erupt with what this means to him. And that is the book of Amos. The earth starts shaking. God starts not prophesying. Amos said, hey, I'm no prophet and I'm not a son of the prophet. But God starts roaring. I'm not talking about someone trying to lay the law on people. God help us from that spirit. No. No, there's something in him that's saying, God wants his bride in a real way. He's roaring out of Zion. He's not roaring from a big podium like this. You people, that's not out of Zion. He's like, I am in my body. I am in my bride. I am one with you. Here I am on the inside. And I'm roaring like, I can't even live in you. I can't even breathe through you. You're all divided. You're all not receiving my spirit. See, he's in Zion roaring. He's not bam, bam, judge. No! The crucified God is in his own body roaring, I can't live, I can't live. Right? See the difference? Different spirit. What man yet hateth his own body? God loves and cherishes us. This is part of his passion to bring and make Jerusalem a praise. One after his kind. This is passion-based. Amen? He utters his voice where? From Jerusalem, from the place where his presence dwells, from within her gates, from within her heart. She is the object of his affection, but he is crying out and uttering his voice from within this union, from his passion to bring us into what we are in his heart, but have yet to manifest based on our own hardness and our own going our own way and being satisfied with the surface and being so out of tune, we can't even feel his heart breaking, the earth quaking, his spirit roaring. Amen? For what? For us to let what the cross love we've received break free and come out of us one to another. So that we might be built together as a habitation for God by the Spirit. We're built together where? With one another. We're one with Christ, and that cornerstone is laid. That brick is laid. That oneness is settled by his death. But we as living stones need to come together and be built in what? In the love of Christ, in the spirit of Christ, edifying and building up one another. And how do we do that? By sloppy agape? Absolutely not. By the love that lays itself down. By cross love. By selfless giving in the nature of the Lamb. Amen. And that's not all what we're talking about today. But there is something there to consider. That God has a need and that the Spirit is beginning to find one human being in the middle. Not of Israel. He's in Tekoa, which is just right outside of Israel. He's a Judean. God help him. He's having to share all this with Israel. But he found a man somewhere among his own that was able to what? To feel deeper than the surface into God's real heart. To see deeper than the surface into what's really off. To care enough to bear that beam that everyone else had dropped. Amen? To be real enough about it. To say, Lord, give me the right words and timing and way to present this. To reach their hearts. So you might really get a bride out of this at the end of the day. And not just, we had a wonderful prophetic conference. People were convicted. They went home. They forgot it. And God still doesn't have a body that's functioning in his nature, a bride that's one because they love the way he loves. You know, so he's building, he's constrained for God's sake, but he's constrained for the body because they're one. God, Christ is not divided, and the head is not severed from the body. Even though the body may be severed from one another, member from member, God's holding it all together. It says in Colossians that he holds all things together in himself.
He holds us together even when we divide from one another, because in his death he made us one. He's wanting that to come down from the head, and that relationship we have being joined to the head, and flow one to another by the nature of the Lamb. And that's where we need Jesus, not just our relationship of union into Christ, but our relationship of that same Spirit flowing, so that the body, like in Nehemiah, is being built. There's a building going on. And when the enemy comes, we don't pull out our sword and hack. You know, I'm not using the sword on my enemy. I'm actually hacking my arm off because they're really annoying me in this situation that the enemy's bringing up. So I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to sever my own arm. Man, you're supposed to use that sword on the devil, on Tobiah, on Sanballat, on the ones who are trying to break up the wall. You're not supposed to break up the wall with it. Golly! You are destroying the work of God. You are not building up the wall when you cut off the body of Christ because of a circumstance. You are destroying the work God's trying to build up. So you use that sword against the enemy, and you use that sword to fight for your brethren, and you let the love of Christ, which is selfless giving, temper us together as one, compact us together as the New Jerusalem. If you have to die in your own singular orbit to be gathered deeper into the crucified one till we all come as one, then you do it. You don't avoid that event horizon. You get close enough to that eternal crucified son to be sucked on in deeper to his nature of selfless giving so that others can be built. Amen. And so Amos has so much to share with us, doesn't he? Oh, what a book for us. And you know, we didn't talk about this, which he said he saw concerning Israel, but we'll do that one next week. We'll start with that because there's a real thing he has to do to get Israel's attention, that it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of the cross. And that's what I say to myself right now. And it just takes a lot for the Holy Spirit to get us off of, oh, my excuses and oh, my self-justifications and oh, this person and that situation and all. You know, God, the whole book of Amos is laid out in a certain way so he can get to them where he says, ah, gotcha. Your excuses don't count right now. It's very powerfully laid out because he's saying, I'm not dealing with Judah. I'm not dealing with the Moabites. I'm not dealing with Edom. I'm not dealing with Tyre and all these other. I am dealing with you. I'm dealing with you. Aren't you the one who said you wanted to be a son of God? Okay, well, I'm dealing with you. No, but, excuse it. No, I will deal with them in my own time, in my own way. I am dealing with you right now, so stop looking to the right or the left. Start looking up and letting me apply the cross and bring forth my son. Amen. It's a big word. It's a big burden. We have to start with the heart, and we start with God's heart, and then we look into our own and see, is his heart beating there, or am I really just being motivated by selfishness instead of cross love? And if so, God, deal with me. Holy Spirit, be like Amos and roar out of Zion, roar and utter words from within Jerusalem. Shake my earth. Tear down things that have been built up in wrong ways. Convict me of how I've left your heart and made a life in Judah or Israel that wasn't really patterned after the crucified one. That you are not divided and your cross love is enough. You're looking for Christ in a specific way. And I want you to see him in me. Lord, just forgive us for the things that have gone before this day and have lacked the very nature and essence of your cross love, your crucified life. We have every single moment, starting from this heartbeat now to the dying breath of this life journey, to give you the son you love and need. Help us, Holy Spirit. We are blind. We don't see. We've just begun. We need you. We cry out, help us, bring us, reveal. Take us to that event horizon that we might be drawn in to a deeper measure of Christ than we've ever known, not just for ourselves, but for the body, but for you to receive a body, the one you long for, Your heart is preeminent, God, above our needs, above our preferences, above our excuses, above our circumstances. Your heart is preeminent. So have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, for those on Skype, I will be up there in a minute just for any final prayers, and we'll take a break and people can start transcribing.